Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Wow, do we have some stories for you today, both hours. My first hour guest, well, he tried to help some friends, and it made him a felon. Surprised by a baffling criminal charge after helping friends with a business loan, Bo Mitchell, successful businessman, church founder, and chaplain for the Denver Nuggets, inexplicably wound up in federal prison. At the same time, his wife, Gary, struggled with a sudden brain illness. Facing a life that didn't make sense, Bo paced his cramped prison cell, pleading, "Why God?" But in the back of his book, it says only God knew that Bo was also trapped in his own inner prison, and he longed to set Bo free, even if it took steel bars to do it. Title of the book is Grace Behind Bars, An Unexpected Path to True Freedom. This is a Focus on the Family book. We've got three copies of this gripping, can't-put-it-down kind of story. We will get Bo and Gary on here in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. We've only got about 44 tickets left to our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, and we do pray that you'll consider joining us and not put it off, because the conference is in about a month. But I'm thinking these tickets will be gone in the next week or two. So if you're interested and you're an aspiring author, check it out. Get on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also, every week this month, we're giving away a Bible, the Financial Stewardship Bible. So if you long to know more about what the Bible says about stewardship and God's provision and faith around your finances, all you got to do is sign up to win. Hop on our website at myfaithradio.com, and you'll find the information there. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Bo Mitchell's chaplain and senior advisor for the Colorado Rockies, a former minor league baseball player. He has a master's degree in Christian leadership, and he's co-founded several nonprofit organizations. His wife, Gary Mitchell, directs consulting services for Crosswalk Fellowship in Denver. Married for more than 45 years, Bo and Gary have two children and four grandchildren. We're so honored to have them with us today. Bo and Gary, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having us.
So good to have you.
Thank you so much.
Absolutely. And, you know, we love to start every conversation every day talking scripture. And you chose Galatians 6:9. And I'll read it, and then Gary, I'll have you speak to it first and Bo second, if that's okay. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Gary, speak to that message, if you would.
Well, I do think that this is actually the scripture that Bo writes more than me, so he'd probably like to speak to this more. But yes, when you follow through with what God's called you to do, and you are faithful, and you follow his path for you, you do reap good things in the end.
Mm. Is there another verse that's kind of your go-to that you like to hang on to?
I always sign my Bible, my books, in Ephesians 3:16-19, where it just talks about how God has such a deep love for us. And I think no matter where we are in life, he just wants to enrich our inner being and bring his joy and life into our lives.
Mm, so good. All right, Bo, what do you say about this passage?
Well, I think sometimes you get tired of being the person that has to do the good things and do things right and stay not only on the high road, but on the God road. And it can wear you down, but that scripture to me is a promise that you just stay right there, make everything a God deal. Don't get exhausted. Don't grow weary in doing what's right, and wait on the Lord. And in due season, you'll reap a harvest. It'll all be positive, and if you make everything a God deal, everything will eventually turn into a good deal.
Mm, oh, that's good. And so the idea of if somebody who's spread too thin and exhausted, that seems like a good warning sign to pull back and re-nourish your soul again, because it seems like we make a lot of mistakes if we let ourselves get too exhausted, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. Even think about motherhood. I used to tell Gary, I wouldn't trade jobs with you for one day of the week. I mean, it's exhausting. Mm-hmm. Chasing these kids around when they're little and then driving them everywhere like you're a taxi service. And you could lose sight of the fact that children are the greatest gift God gives us. And so you just persevere, whether it's raising a family, growing a business, or going through trouble like we went through. Just turn it over to God. Do your best, knowing that he's got it, and trust him, and maybe even try a little less to do good at things, and hang on to that scripture, because it will work out. It's a victory for God in the end.
Wow. Well, I'd love to start with you now, Bo, and talk about, you know, you write about just how you had your hands in a lot of things. You're kind of, I think, an entrepreneurial by nature. But talk about some of the backstory until things started to fall apart for you guys.
Well, my dad, Dale Mitchell, was a great baseball player. We talk about this in the book Grace Behind Bars. In fact, I think one of the opening chapters is me sitting in Yankee Stadium at the World Series game. But my dad was really good with the Cleveland Indians, hit .312 for 10 years, which is a great batting average if you're not a baseball fan. I'll just tell you that. Are you, Susie?
I used to be. I used to know every Twins player's batting average years ago, with that year we won the World Series. And then I became a mother of three boys, and that all went out the window. So,
I'll
sorry.
Forgive you, because when
you.
I played professional baseball, Gary would sit in the stands and read a book, which was very demotivational.
Thank you so much, Gary.
That's why
you're
they
so
call
welcome.
It baseball.
And eat sunflower seeds, too.
Oh, yeah. Good. That's good advice. Okay, Bo, take me there. Take me to that game and to that time in your life.
Well, anyway, because of my dad's success as a ball player, that's kind of what our home was like growing up. It was just centered around sports, and I became pretty good myself. By the time I moved to Denver, I was a good basketball player, a good baseball player. We won a lot of championships, and the subtle message I was receiving was, you know, if you just work hard, you're really able to do some things, and I carried that into our marriage at the expense of Gary and the kids, because I went into the real estate business and just tackled it so hard. I was just a workaholic and thought that was what you were supposed to do to be a good provider. Fortunately for me, a lady named Helen Dye told me I was the worst father she'd ever seen. She was a good friend of ours, Gary's best friend, very close friends with both of us. But I listened to Helen, and what she was saying was whether it was church work and planting a church or business and chasing a real estate deal, I was just uninvolved with my kids. So Gary and I reprioritized our life with a new commitment to Christ, a new focus on each other and our children. And that was great, because we had that in place when this real bad thing started happening to us with the FBI and the federal government.
Hmm. Gary, thank the Lord for godly, truth-telling friends. I'm sure just your friends speaking in love to Bo, but really hitting him kind of between the eyes with that truth, made all the difference for you as well.
Well, it really did. And this Helen Dye and her husband Everett were 17 years older than us at the time, and they had raised their own children, and when they told us this, their children were grown men. So they both said, you know, we missed out. We wish someone had told us that spend time with your little kids when they're so small, because these years don't come again. So we are very grateful for that. And I got to tell you, Bo's a great dad. He was a great daddy, and he's a great dad, and he's a wonderful grandfather. So I
got better.
I'm really
Thank
proud
you.
Of him.
That's really
we got better. Yeah, we both
yeah.
did.
Well, it goes to show you it's so worth hanging in there with each other, because so often I think young women are quitting during the tough season, and if they can persevere, man, there's fruit on the other side of those seasons. So, okay, Bo. So let's go to that place where I'm reading in the book where, you know, you're again an entrepreneur. You're in a leadership role at your mega church there, and you helped secure a building for them, and a banker friend, it sounds like, whom you trusted, asked you to help with some loans for some struggling businessmen. That wasn't outside the realm of something that you could normally do, right?
Correct. And in fact, the guys I was asked to help had just helped me 34 days before I was asked to help them, and they went to the bank, another bank with me, and helped secure a loan for our church. So they were all involved in our church, and I, of course, was proud, felt like I was doing something heroic and noble to help them 34 days later when they asked, when this banker asked if I could borrow some money and help these guys. And 7 years later, after the loans I took out had been repaid, the government asked me to put a wire on and get those same people to incriminate themselves. And by then, I'd been asked to be the chaplain for the Denver Nuggets of the NBA, and I was associate pastor at another church we'd started as a sister church to Cherry Hills Community Church. But I was like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not going to put a wire on, and I'm not going to make up a story or slant the truth to help you make up a story. I'll be honest with you, but I'm not going to do that. And the government said, well, then we'll just fry you. And so it was a strange thing for us. We'd never had anything worse than a traffic ticket. I've been in a lot of real estate deals, never even experienced a lawsuit, and all of a sudden we're facing the barrel of the FBI's gun pointed right at us.
We need to pause here. When we come back, I want you to just take us again to that place, and even, Gary, for you behind the scenes, what you must have been feeling like, because you guys had great reputations, respected members of the community. You truly served people and just the greater cause of humanity and the kingdom and all of that. And it was like you were in their crosshairs, and there was no getting around it, it seems. So we're going to take the story up when we come back from the break, talking to Bo and Gary Mitchell, authors of the book Grace Behind Bars, An Unexpected Path to True Freedom. It is gripping. We've got three copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bo and Gary Mitchell, authors of the book Grace Behind Bars, An Unexpected Path to True Freedom. Before the break, Bo, you were talking about here you are, you know, a key leader at your church, and you are an entrepreneur. You're a successful businessman. You guys are committed to helping marriages be strong, and you're just all American Christian guy, really. And you had your banker friend had asked you to help a couple of guys in your church with some loans, and they had just helped you not a month before, and unbeknownst to you, this eventually became the subject of an FBI investigation. And they asked you to put a wire on to incriminate these guys. You wouldn't do that because you don't want to slant any kind of story. Well, then they put you in their crosshairs. Take the story from there, Bo, if you would.
Well, Gary and I felt over the next 6 months terrorized in the way they kept coming after us. They would ask me to come downtown to the federal building and plead guilty to things that I knew I didn't do wrong. And ultimately, they found a statute that said I had committed with these loans I took out for my friends what was called straw borrowing. The actual phrase of the statute said that I counseled, procured, and induced the commission of bank fraud by borrowing money for people that I knew couldn't borrow any more money themselves from this particular bank. And, of course, I said, well, wait a minute, the money was repaid, and I've never even heard of straw borrowing. But they said, don't get hung up on the words. We want you to plead guilty. And all of it seemed strange to us, even the process of plea bargaining. But we got advice from attorneys and other Christians in the community that said, you know, pretty tough situation you're in. Maybe you should just plead guilty to that because technically you did it. Now, after I went to prison, which was a shock, the government actually looked at this specific case in two other people's lives that had done exactly what I had done, and they said they didn't even view this as a crime. They viewed it as the government misusing this statute, in my case especially.
Wow.
But a little bit too late, because thinking we were promised probation, sign your name, go home, live your life. But we went into the courtroom pretty broken anyway, just thinking we had to go through the process. And the judge said, I believe in general deterrence. He said it about five times, which means he was just looking for something to make an example of me, and he sentenced me to 11 months in federal prison.
And Gary, you actually encountered some health issues. It was prior to this, but I think you were still dealing with it, which I'm sure this exacerbated it. Tell us a bit about your health struggle and how this affected it.
Well, back in 1988, 3 years before this happened, I had had a surgery. That surgery part was successful, but when I woke up, it had caused some kind of a brain event. Really hard to tell what it was, but it caused a clinical depression. And I was pretty sick for about the next 10 years. Hmm. So 3 years into this, you know, this happened with Bo, and I had been starting to feel better a little bit. But then somehow, you know, I was having difficulty doing a lot of things. But when this happened, somehow God just started pouring his spirit into my life to give me the strength and the ability to step up and do what needed to be done. And it was such a strange time because Bo, like you mentioned earlier about his reputation, he just has a sterling reputation. He always has. And so I think that's why a lot of people didn't even take this seriously, thinking, oh, it's just Bo, you know, he hasn't done anything wrong. So as the FBI kept calling and one thing after another happened and it wasn't going away, it was like this big, huge, giant snowball that just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So we were, as Bo said, we just felt terrorized. Neither one of us had ever watched any cop shows, you know, like Law and Order, where you learn about the attorneys, and we didn't know any of that. So this was a foreign country, mm-hmm. and, you know, and Bo had been promised probation, and I don't know, if we did it again, we'd probably get a better attorney, except, you know, God's in control. He's mm-hmm. in control of this, and we knew he was at the time. So we just knew that he had some things for us to learn.
Bo, you know, thank you, Gary, for that. But I remember reading after this story, in the story after the fact, that another lawyer said, if this would have been my case, I could have made a call, and I would have had you off. I mean, and again, how do you process that when you think about, why did I have to go through this?
In my case, racing through the 80s as a young businessman, young husband, father, I knew there was something wrong with me, and I knew I needed to get better, but I didn't know how to do it. I just was competing at the same level I'd competed as an athlete, and my pace was awful. My style, frankly, was awful. I felt like even in serving God, if people didn't get it or couldn't move at my pace, that was their problem. I was full speed and needed to get better, but didn't have a clue that there was a right lane, much less where God ended up placing me in federal prison through and into a parking lot where I was going 0 miles an hour. Mm. So looking back, I'm saying anything short of this judge going against everything that had been promised to me, in other words, the government couldn't deliver on the deal they made with me. They couldn't hold up their end of the deal because God had a better deal. And wow. The only way I was going to learn the lessons he had for me was to go to prison.
Wow. Okay, so you get to prison. Talk about just, we've probably got about 4 minutes to our bottom break, and we can pick it up on the other side, Bo. But take us to that first day, what it was like for you. How did you process it?
Well, mostly because Gary was sick. The judge, he was pretty, well, not pretty, he was very tough. He allowed us to what they call self-commit. So we had 30 days to get our lives in order, but it was awful. Gary's writing my name in T-shirts and clothing items that they said I was allowed to bring into prison. And then my family drives me to the door of this federal detention center here in Denver. And it's like, you know, stepping off a spaceship onto the planet Mars. And right from the first step into the place, it was very, very difficult. So people that think there's such a thing as a white-collar prison with a bowling alley and tennis courts are missing it, because it was real live prison for me, and it was, especially the first week or so, was like you'd see in Shawshank Redemption almost, but just tough. And yet God had us from the start, and different times he would whisper to us and get us through what was a difficult time.
How did you navigate not only your fears, but just, I mean, God does promise wisdom, but that would be the darkest place to be. How did you navigate how to keep your head down, what to do and what not to do?
Well, first of all, my wife, Gary, was the greatest support. She never said one negative thing to me, so the strength I got from her was incredible. But when I was admitted to the prison, a little thing they called A&O, admission and orientation, I said to this lady, she said, "Do you have any questions?" And I said, "Yes. When do I get raped and when do I get beat up?" And she took her glasses off and said, "You're serious, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, that's about as serious a question as I've ever asked anybody." And she gave me advice that really helped. She just said, "If you see it, you really didn't see it. If you hear it, you really didn't hear it. Keep your mouth shut. Mind your own business. Keep your head down." She said, "You won't feel like yourself except for about 5 minutes a day. But you'll stay out of trouble if you just mind your own business and don't nose into other things you might see or hear around the prison."
And that proved to be
brilliant.
Wow, really? Wow.
Yeah, it was, there were times that I would think what she had said to me and just thank God that she had the common sense to say, "Here's a practical way to get to this." Now, God elevated all of it for us, that we were, Gary and I and our kids, even though it was a struggle every day, every hour of every day, he has a way, as you know, Susie, of lifting us above our circumstances. So in spite of feeling the guards coming at me from one side, the inmates from another, the judicial system from another, we were able to kind of think, okay, this makes no sense legally, so let's see what God has for us.
Wow, absolutely amazing. We're going to pause here and take a break. When we come back, Gary, I want to know, as the wife whose husband is in prison, how you navigated your faith, motherhood, what were the ways that that enemy came against you? What were the ways you stood against him so you could stay in that place of peace? And just I want to know how long you were there, Bo, and then when the healing started to begin behind bars, how that title came about, Grace Behind Bars. There's a lot to talk about still. Email me if you want in on the drawing. I'm telling you, you will not be able to put this book down. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bo and Gary Mitchell. They are the authors of the Focus on the Family book, Grace Behind Bars, An Unexpected Path to True Freedom. And before the break, Bo was talking about here, he is a senior chaplain. He's chaplain and senior advisor for the Colorado Rockies. His dad was a pro ball player. He himself was as well, and a church leader, and was unknowingly involved in a white collar crime. And it feels like was a total setup, but here you are, this godly man, and you're sent to prison for 11 months. And Gary, you're dealing with health issues that had sprung up beforehand, and yet you said God moved in with grace. How about when Bo was in prison? What was the day-to-day existence like for you?
Well, the day-to-day existence was we could see Bo like 5 days a week.
Wow.
We could go out and visit like 5:30 to 8:30, and there was no television, no radios, no nothing. And so we could sit around and talk and laugh and play cards and just have fellowship in that way, which was so important for him. And then 2 days a week, we were not able to go see him. My daughter, Ashley, was a freshman at the time in college. She had started her first year, and Bo went to prison in January. So she took off the second semester of her year because she said, "You know, Mom, if this happened to me, Dad would come and get an apartment right across the street from me so he could be with me all the time." And she said, "I just can't be in Kansas City while my heart's in Denver.
Oh, my. Bless her
heart. So that was wonderful to have her. And then our son was a junior in high school at the time. And we all just kind of hunkered down and did the best that we could visiting. But it pretty much felt like a funeral, I guess, best way to put it. Mm. You know, we just kind of grieved and we didn't go out to dinner. We didn't go to movies. We didn't do anything. We just sort of survived and that we got through it. And in many ways, though, it was an incredible time for both of us spiritually, because unless you're just at the bottom of the barrel and you just don't know where to go, you really can't experience God at the level that he is. He's there.
Yeah.
And like the first night that Bo went to prison, I was out walking my little dogs and I came back and I just said to the Lord, you have got to help me, because I felt like I'd been thrown off the cliff of the Grand Canyon and I didn't know if I had a parachute. I didn't know if I was going to land. I didn't know how to step up and be the leader of the family or how to, you know, my husband's in prison. I'm scared for him every single day, thinking he's in a dangerous place. So God just came in and met me in ways that were amazing.
Wow.
In fact, writing this book again 25 years later from that time, I was absolutely encouraged all over again with how great God is.
Wow.
And what he can do in these times.
Oh, Gary, thank you for sharing that. Bo, I'm so glad that you got to see your family for a short time every day. That had to have been a game changer for you.
Yeah, it really was. Let's see. I was 137 days in a pretty bad place, and visitation was allowed 99 of those 137 days, and they came 97 of those 99 days. And, of course, when I give my testimony, I always say, where were you guys the 2 days I really needed?
What was so important?
Yeah.
Wow.
What were you doing when I really needed you? But, no, they were great, and Gary's right. Even the inmates would say, how do you get a family like this, Bo?
Wow.
And I would say, it starts with Christ. Christ first, then commitment to your wife, then commitment to being a good dad. So I was in a tough circumstance, but we made the best of it through the power of Christ.
So for 3 months, you were in a tough place. Did they move you into a less dangerous spot after that?
Yes. I went from the detention center, which was a 6x9 cell, locked down all day with a guy that wouldn't talk to me, into a camp, which was five guys in an 11x13 room, so it's still pretty tough, into a halfway house, which is kind of the segue for people back into society. I'm not sure why they thought I had to go through all that, but I got to experience almost every end of it. And that's really our book, Grace Behind Bars, is about the redemptive power of Christ. So anybody that might feel low in their lives, just how do I get through this, probably would be encouraged by reading our book, because the darkest places, the darkest people surrounded us. And yet, like I say, God not only lifted us up, but promised us abundance. I didn't know what that would look like. I don't know if it just meant health and a life together, but it meant that and more for us. So when you make it a God deal, like I say, he will instantly turn it into a good deal.
Boy, Bo, and so let me ask you, so you had an 11-month sentence. How much of that was in actual prison before the halfway house?
137 days.
Okay.
And then the halfway house, I served the full 11 months. When you get days off for good time and good behavior, and if you're in a minimum security situation, you also get a certain number of days off for every 30 days you serve. But I served the full sentence, and I think the judge probably just had some fun with me in his mind, but
wow,
it was much more life-changing than that. What he meant for evil, God meant for good.
That's right, Bo. And tell me, you know, when you talk about grace behind bars, when did this start to crack something open in your heart? Because you said it towards the beginning of the show, even though you're, you know, a loving father and a husband, you were a driver. You were, not just a type A, maybe a type double A, driving hard. And you said you knew there was something with you, but you just weren't sure how to change. So how did God start to break through that tough exterior?
Well, I just submitted and sought what he had for me, and I start with pace. Pace was way off, but temper. I thought, even, you know, I used to think it was my role, like in the church work, was more important than anybody else's role. I thought raising the money to buy the carpet for the church was more difficult than vacuuming the carpet to keep it clean. And that's just faulty thinking. I had some crossed wires, and immediately, first night in there, I thought, Lord, I'm going to trust you're in control, even though it sure doesn't look like it right now, sitting in a 6x9 cell with a guy that won't talk to me. But with Gary's help and support and constantly reminding me, God is in control of this. He didn't cause it. He allowed it to happen for a good reason, or a bunch of good reasons. That's why we started pursuing what's he got for us here? What's going on? So we had learned from Kay Arthur in a teaching at Precepts years before to not waste your pain. So we tried not to waste a minute of it.
Right, so good. Gary, when you look back to that time, I mean, not even just now, but to just after Bo got out, how would you say that 11 months changed you?
I think for me, I learned about God in a much deeper way, as I said. And I just learned that when you have suffering brought into your life, when you've got severe pain, that God has your eternal interests in mind, that he doesn't just love us for time on this earth. He loves us for eternity. And he wants to make us into the people that he created from the beginning of the time. So I began to understand even more clearly that trials are like the sandpaper of life. And God can bring you through no matter how difficult they are. And believe me, when I was sick, I didn't want to live because I was in so much agony. And I didn't want to die because I have my husband and my children and Christ. And God just continually kept that, even during this prison time and after, this hope that does not disappoint, just on the inside of my heart all the time, like a little motor running. And so I just felt like he was going to bring us through, and he did. And as I said, there were great treasures that we both uncovered and we both discovered through that time. So I think that, and it brought us closer together in our marriage, much closer together. We always had a very good marriage. But when you go through something like this, it really pushes everything, because 80% of people that have a depression like mine and 90% of people that go to prison, you get divorced. So Bo and I had a couple really tough things, but we just thought divorce is never an option for me, and he's a wonderful person, and so we just did our best.
You're a wonderful couple. And Bo, as I'm thinking, as you're watching the calendar, at least counting the days off to your final, you know, paying this sentence that was so really unjust and feels like a total setup, but even so, you bucked up, Buttercup, and you did it anyway. And as you're looking at the countdown to the day of your release, what kind of thoughts went through your head, and in what ways was God maybe preparing you to transition back to life again?
Actually, it's funny, but it's sad. There's a story in the book about I got out of the hard place like May 22nd, went to the halfway house, and our wedding anniversary is May 23rd. And I spent a lot of time crying because I wasn't embarrassed. I wasn't scared. I mean, even the inmates knew. I was just broken in the arms of God. But I did cry a lot, which was new for me. Mm-hmm. But to prepare back for going to work, making a living, trying to provide, I was afraid that I would revert back to old habits. So I started crying on May 23rd.
Wow.
We were sitting in our car celebrating our anniversary with sandwiches in the back of our van. And Gary was like, "What is going on? Why are you crying so hard?" And I said, "You know, I'm just afraid I'm going to pick up the pace again and turn back into this wild person that tried to take care of everybody's problems." But it took a while, and Helen Dye once again had the phrase for it. She just said, there was an underlying sadness about me because of the brokenness that really just had me in a place where God wanted me for longer than the prison term. And it took another, I think I cried for another year and 8 months. And finally, one day I woke up and thought, okay, that's enough. I'm sick of our story. But that's when I started saying never better. And so I've been saying that for over 23 years now whenever anybody asks how I'm doing, because the fact is almost in every basic area of life, we were doing better than ever. And I needed to stop crying and get up and get to work and do my best with all the new tools God had given me through the prison experience.
My goodness. We're going to take a break here in a moment, but I have to ask, did anybody from the Justice Department apologize? I'm sure that's a naive question, but I still got to ask.
You know, no. 16 years later, the judge that sentenced us got in big trouble and got kind of booted off.
Wow.
People ask if we felt vindicated, and we just said no, we felt sorry for the guy. Mm. And I've heard face-to-face from some agents that the FBI is not supposed to act that way. They're not supposed to intimidate and threaten and say things like what was said to us. But I guess I'm saying we may have gotten a bad judge and a bad agent and a bad attorney and, you know, the bad mix. But the point of it all is God knew. It's exactly what method of sifting I needed, Gary and I needed, our kids needed. And we just thank God he controlled the intensity and the duration of the sifting as taught in Luke 22:31. So everybody's going to get sifted.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to get hit in the face with a bad hop. But my old college baseball coach used to say, great players make the adjustment, field the ball, and make the play. So that's why I say if you include God in it, there's a happy ending.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. So when we come back, you know, you opened today, opened the show with about don't grow weary and doing good. At the right time, you'll reap a harvest. I want to hear about that harvest. I mean, this has been a number of years now since this story took place, and there is fruit upon fruit upon fruit coming out of your lives. I want to talk about what God's doing, how God restored you, what the locust has eaten, and how, again, what the enemy meant for evil, God has so certainly turned for good. I wish we had 20 copies of this book, but we've got 3. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. Wow, what a show we've had so far. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the podcast once the live show is over. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bo and Gary Mitchell, co-authors of the Focus on the Family book, Grace Behind Bars, An Unexpected Path to True Freedom. Unbelievable, amazing story. But now we're going to get to the harvest part. So, Bo, you're out of prison for a crime that I just feel like you were completely set up for, but you paid the dues. But you said, God, the point really is that God used it to sift you in a way that was quite amazing. So you're out on the other side now, and you guys start your life again. Where did you start, Bo? What were some of the next steps you took for occupation, and just how did you integrate back into living again?
I was committed to not going in the hole any deeper financially. In prison, you make 11 cents an hour, and then if you do really well, like I did, you get raised to 23 cents an hour.
Wow.
So I had put some financial hardships on Gary and our family that I wasn't willing to continue. So the only job I could find at first was to sell aluminum roofs, and I didn't know anything about it. So after 6 months of that, I just slowly started rebuilding in the business world, and became a motivational speaker for the Furniture Row companies. For 10 years, I was the president of a national foundation that I co-founded with a famous country singer called Teammates for Kids. That really blessed us and helped us. And then the Colorado Rockies called and asked if I'd come as a senior advisor for them, and then asked, after I'd done that a little while, if I'd be the team chaplain, which I'm very honored to do. But of all the things that has helped restore us, writing this book, Grace Behind Bars, has been the most fun because having done it with Gary and still seeing the fruit of it, it's just a joy to see that it is helping other people that have trouble.
Wow. Gary, you talk about that, if you would, just the time of Bo, having Bo out, anything that surprised you with just reintegrating back into life and just those rebuilding years after the fact?
Well, I think as he said, there were just opportunities that started coming his way and my way that we were thrilled with. One of the things was in 97, Dr. James Dobson at Focus on the Family asked Bo to come and emcee his donor events. I mean, they're in their fundraising department. And so he emceed that for a long time. And on those weekends, Bo and I gave our testimony several times. And the response was always strong. And so that was why Ken Wendebank at Focus on the Family, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, said, we need to write this book. So that was a wonderful thing. We've had other opportunities. I lead a Bible study now for the Rockies gals, their wives and girlfriends, which I thoroughly enjoy, and getting to be involved in those young gals' lives because I was a MOPS mentor for 10 years. So I know what you said earlier in the program when you say young gals give up, and I get that, and I just, like you, want to say keep going because the best years are ahead of you.
Amen.
You know, when you get through those raising little kid years and husband doing his career, and you can just kind of drift apart, but just hang in there because the best years are ahead of you. They
Indeed.
Really are.
Indeed. Well, I'd say the next step for you two, if I can just insert myself, is to say, I think you guys need a movie of your story. I know some people, but anyway, I think, oh my goodness, this would make an amazing, amazing story. Well, I want to know from both of you how you approach things with God, how you approach life. I mean, so often we take so much for granted, our freedoms, just our daily freedoms, the fact that we make more than 11 cents an hour, basically. I mean, you know, I want to start with you, Bo. Just has that been lost on you all these years later?
No, I mean, it got going through what we went through got me back in touch with just fundamentally how difficult things can be and how you better understand no matter how you may want to soar as a kite through the sky, so through business, through athletics, through ministry, whatever, it's that string holding you that allows you to be anything at all, yeah. And holding that string is God, and part of that string is family and friends, and I would just say, if anything, I fall back on, focus on the string, not on being a kite soaring through the sky, because as soon as you decide, wish I didn't have this string holding me back, you will flop right straight to the ground. I hope you don't go to prison, but I hope the lessons God has for you can be learned easier than that. But it's all a process. It's all a process, and we're always in process this side of heaven of growing up into God's people. So I just kind of – it cuts you back to basics, you know. I can't imagine family, as Gary and I said, even when we were in prison, losing a child or so many other things that could hit that are worse than prison. So our book really is just to encourage people that don't grow weary in well-doing because you're going to reap a harvest in due season.
Indeed. Gary, how did your kids process this, and how do they speak of it now?
Well, I think that how they processed it was based on a teaching I think Bo referred to earlier by Kay Arthur when in Romans 5 through 5, when the Bible says we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance builds our character and leads us to a place where we are not disappointed, which is Christ. So our family from the very beginning of all of this knew that God is in control. He's absolutely in control. He's either in control or he's not. So when things come into my life and our kids' lives and all of our lives today, we continually say, okay, God, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me to learn through this? How do you want me to become a better person? Because as I said earlier, he loves us forever. You know, he doesn't love us just for our comfort in this life, but he loves us forever. And so I think my children get that, and Bo gets that. And I was thinking back, like when Bo was in prison, we would all just be kind of amazed that some of these guys would just be sitting at the table, and all they talk about was their appeals or how they'd gotten a raw deal on this or that. And Bo would say, gee, why don't they start asking why they're here? Hmm. You know, don't waste this suffering. And that's really what we wanted to do. We did not want to waste the suffering.
Wow. Well, before the break, Bo, you talked about how God does temper the storm. I mean, the sifting, there is a limit to what he allows. And you even testified that being in prison, as terrible as that was, you saw some moments of grace and moments of provision and protection. I'm thinking of that person listening today who's maybe in the sifting, who feels like there is no limit, like the furies of hell are aimed against them. Talk to him, if you would, about just give some advice to the idea that keep your wits about you, stay grounded in the truth, and remember there is a limit to what God allows, even if it doesn't feel that way.
Well, first of all, if you're in the middle of something that happened and you really had no sin involved, you got a call from your doctor that said, hey, listen, we just finished your blood work and here's what you're facing. Romans 8:28 says, God will work all those things together for good. So claim that scripture and seek God. If there's no sin involved, it's a happy ending. If there is sin involved, like in my case, I think I went to prison because of ego, pride, self-effort, an independent streak even towards God. And if that's the case, be quick to admit your contribution to the mess and confess your sin. That's why Christ went to the cross, is to forgive us of our sins, give us a fresh start and a new beginning. And I needed that, and I needed that in the worst way. So if you're stubborn and you dig in your heels and say, you know, I got a raw call here by a judge or an agent or a doctor or whatever, that's a problem. We need to submit and say, you know, I confess God my part of this deal. Here's what I did wrong, and please forgive me. And that's why he went to the cross. So in either case, sin, forgiveness, fresh start. No sin, he'll work it together for good, fresh start. So like I said earlier, If you're without Christ, I don't know how you get through anything, frankly. It just makes no sense, life. But if you've never committed to Christ, that's the first step. If you need to recommit to Christ, do that. And then submit to the truth in his scripture that says, I promise you, I got this. Just give me some time to work out every detail of it. Now, does that mean we get rewarded this side of heaven with money, position, whatever? Not for sure. You might be making 11 cents per hour. But I say the way you conduct yourself while you're in the puddle or in the prison will determine how quick you get out of it and get to look forward to your next puddle. But,
amen. Amen.
It's kind of an interesting tension. Gary and I have had plenty of things since prison, not maybe as bad as prison in some cases, but a couple of things
I have to jump in.
As bad as prison.
So, sorry, Bo. We have a hard out. Our hour's wrapping up. I just want to say God bless you and thank you for this time today. Wow.
Thank you, Susie.
Amazing conversation. Coming up next, we'll be talking to Wilma Dirksen, whose daughter was murdered, and she talks about the process of forgiveness. Like, did I tell you? Two powerful hours. Don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead.